God bless you. It's nice to be back together again. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. A couple of quick announcements before we launch off here. Actually, I want to add my thanks to the Lord, to Brother Andy's. So we were almost home, and it was Bear Canyon in Tancredi Road, making our left turn, and there was a car in front of us. The light turned green, so naturally the guy in front of us decided to turn left as the car was taking off. So the light turns green. You get a green arrow later at that intersection. You get a green arrow later, which means that it's a protected left turn, and traffic's not coming. Well, this guy just, you know, I don't know what they were thinking or if they were thinking, but it was absolutely the grace of God because, I mean, we were almost home. And so I thank the Lord for watching over us so that's one that I know of. And, what about all the ones that we don't know of? So I definitely want to thank the Lord for that. So a couple of quick announcements, and then we'll read the word here. We will have a guest minister on the last weekend of this month, which would be Sunday the 31st. And then at the end of February, normally we have around the third week of February, we have our week of special meetings. We're not going to do that this year, but we, in lieu of that, the last weekend of March, which would be Saturday the 27th and Sunday the 28th. We will have a guest minister for three services for Saturday and Sunday. And we aren't going to open up to visitors as we normally do, because as you can see, we're about full this morning and everybody isn't here. So the way that we're set up with our social distancing. So unfortunately, we can't do that right now, but we'll do what we can do. Just thank the Lord for that. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start at the 12th verse. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Just a reminder, we're in the state of Arizona. We're at a peak right now. We're not sure if it's the peak. It could still grow up higher than where we're at, but we're at a peak in terms of the virus spreading. And so just continue to do what you know to do and be mindful. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. You know, that he wasn't trying to establish them in the truth of Noah's day.
Right.
Or the truth of Moses' day, or the truth of Abraham's day, but the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So he's been teaching them, he's been leading them into the present truth, and he says, I'm going to keep reminding you, I'm going to keep that before you. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So he knows his time is coming to an end. You know, we don't know when our time is coming to an end. Most of the time, we just go from one day to another. But imagine if you knew without a shadow of a doubt that you were coming to the end of your time here on the earth, the end of your ministry. What would you want to talk about? You'd want to talk about what was most important to you, what you thought was most important. And so that's what Peter's doing here. He says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, eyewitnesses of his transformation, his transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At this voice, which came from heaven, we heard, voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So when you hear people say, "I think," you just say, "Okay, that's fine," but just move on, because we don't care what you think. This is not, to each their own, and you think this, and that one thinks that, and it's a democracy. It's of no private interpretation. There's one interpretation to it, and that's the interpretation that the author intended, and it's revealed to us through a prophet and by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we want. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May the Lord add his blessing, the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, we're grateful for another opportunity to serve you, to give you praise and honor. And thank you for your mercy and your goodness. And Lord, for as we mentioned here before, as our brother Andy mentioned, Lord, for the things that we're aware of that you kept us from, and the many, many, no doubt, many more things that we're not aware of. We just thank you, and we just trust you, and look to you, to the author and the finisher of our faith, as we make our needs known to you this morning, the needs that we know about. And Lord, there are needs that we don't know about, but we just bring these things to you, and we ask that you'd provide us with the portion of the word that we have need of. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with those that can't be here in service with us this morning, and we thank you for those that are, and we just ask that you'd bless each and every one as they worship you in spirit and truth this morning. Father, may you minister to each and every heart according to our needs, we pray. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I forgot to also, I wanted to mention that we had a prayer request for our brother Lupe Lopez down in Agua Prieta in Mexico, for his wife, Sister Panchita. And we were just told, so if I've got the story, in the translation back and forth between languages, it's hard enough in one language to this one said that one said that this one said, but when you start crossing language barriers, it opens up even more opportunity. But as best I know, our sister was having stomach trouble, and to such a point that she went to the doctor, and the doctor was probing, and everything was hurt to touch, and there was an expense for that, and then to go further to find out what the root of the problem was an even greater expense, and they didn't really have the money. So Brother Eli had found out about it, and so by God's grace, this church and another church paid for the hospital bills and to take care of that. So the doctor did some surgery, went inside. It was, exploratory, and wasn't able to even look to the degree that they wanted to. But what they saw wasn't pretty. They said that her female organs were full of cysts, cancer, and issues with her stomach and her digestive system and intestines, and I think they said, trying to remember what the term was, I just had it here a few minutes ago. And, peritonitis, yes. So she also had peritonitis, which is a very, very, when when that strikes you, you know, there's an infection in your digestive system and get in your bloodstream. You can die real quickly just from that alone. So they sent her home, sewed her up. They said, there's nothing we can do. And then they recommended, you know, painkillers, and I would imagine morphine and the things like that that you give somebody that when you send them home to die, and, you know, there's no reason to. It's kind of interesting that some people will resist that, and families in particular, they won't give painkillers to family members when they go home to die because they, you know, they think, well, we don't want them to get addicted to it. Well, if you're going home to die, you're not going to, pretty sure you're not going to get addicted to it. So that's the time to take it, you know. But they decided not to because they were not accepting that she was going home to die. And we joined with them in prayer as well as other churches. And just to make a long story short, she began feeling better and then went back to the doctor, and there's no cancer. That's the God that we serve. Amen. Hallelujah. So he said that there are pictures, and so, you know, we will be looking forward to that. Not that we need that, but it's wonderful when you can actually have some physical proof to shut the mouths of the naysayers that here's where it was, and it's gone. So,
hello.
Was I talking to you? Goodness, did I turn that off? Well, hallelujah. I thought I was talking to myself. Here we are. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we've been looking at the time of the fullness, and we've shown in the Word and in the message of the hour that we're living in a time of fullness. We're no longer living in a time of partial truth, you know, as we were in, say, Luther's day, when living by the just shall live by faith, and a portion of the word had been restored, or in the days of Wesley, when sanctification, another portion of the word was being walked in, but we're living in a time when the fullness of the word is here. And it's so very important that we recognize the day that we are living in. We can be total experts in identifying what took place in another day and what was supposed to take place and what was fulfilled. But what about the day that we're living in? I mean, that's what's really important. And what part of this great drama of redemption that we are called to live out in our time? It's important that we know these things. You're not going to walk into a vision if you don't have a vision. So as the Apostle Peter told the church when he showed us what an adopted child of God was made up of, which that's what he's going through in 2 Peter chapter 1, we need to be established in the present truth. And in this case, this word established, it means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to set one's face steadfastly, to keep the face turned. Oh, I like that. Our hearts were turned in this hour. And of course, if our hearts were turned, our faces were turned. And as your face is turned, you don't want it to turn back like Mrs. Lot. You want your face to be turned and to remain turned, to steadfastly look upon what your face has been turned to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant, to confirm one's mind. We want to be confirmed in our minds that we're going the right direction. So this is where people of every age, of all ages, religious people in particular, seem to always get hung up. They can read history and they can talk about what has already been, and they can get it down, get every little detail down perfectly. They can read about the future. And they can talk about the future and what's going to take place in the future. But when it comes to their day and to their message, they're blind to what's taking place. And we know that in this last age of the Gentiles, the Laodicean church age, we know that it's prophesied to be an age of spiritual blindness. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, the message to the Laodicean church age. They say we're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And he says, but I say, you're blind, you're poor, you're naked, spiritually speaking. And I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment so that your nakedness doth not appear, and to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might be able to see. So we know that the age that we're living in is characterized by spiritual blindness. And the age when the atmospheres are filled with smoke is the age that we're living in. And smoke burns your eyes, and smoke keeps you from seeing very far. And so we need something to lift us up above the smoke. So Paul tells us that this last age would be an age when a majority of the people would not have a love of the truth. And so since they had not a love of the truth, God gives them what it is that they want. So Paul says they would be sent a strong delusion so that the people would believe a lie. The people would walk around in darkness while believing that they have light to see. But the cure for this condition was also sent to this age. You know, it would be a sad thing if all that we could read about was, here's the problem. But there's a solution to the problem. We don't have to walk around in darkness. We don't have to grope and blunder and wonder. But there's a cure for this condition, and it was sent in this age, and it was Malachi 4 eye salve. To anoint your eyes with Malachi 4 eye salve that you could see. To anoint your eyes so that you could see through all the smoke and the glare and the deception of this age. So just as it was in the first Exodus, there is gross darkness throughout the land, and the death angel is passing through each neighborhood, is passing through the land, so to speak. In the first Exodus, it was a physical death that came to the firstborn of every family that was not under the blood. In this last age, it's a spiritual death that's coming through the land. But to those that have the token life, to those that have the blood on display, in other words, to those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, then that life is on display. The death angel must pass over. They cannot be touched by this spiritual death. Those that, story is told to us, the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 9, where the one clothed in linen that has the inkhorn at his side is told to mark those that are sighing and crying for the abominations that were done in the city. And so the parallel of that in this age is those that are that have not a love of the truth, they're going to go off into tribulation where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But they do that. There's a life preserver that was sent. There's a solution that was sent. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the blood in this hour is the very life that was in that blood coming back upon the believer. Amen. So if you really love the Word of God, you should rejoice with all that is within you. Because we are living in a time of the fullness. Now, we've spent a few services establishing this, so if you're just joining us, I don't want to blast over. And I assure you that there's lots of thought that went into this before we got to this particular point. So we've established that we're living in a time of the fullness, where the full Word has been restored, and the full Word is amongst us, and there's a people on the scene that knows what the Lord wants done with it. And we are no longer under partial redemption. And God is no longer winking at our ignorance because we're no longer ignorant. You know, there are several places in the scripture where because of their ignorance, things were not held against them. But, you know, for instance, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, we read about Israel, and it said because of their ignorance, they crucified the Lord of glory. But we know that ignorance will be lifted. Amen. When the Lord comes to receive Israel, they're blinded. The blindness will be lifted. So once that ignorance is lifted, you're accountable. We're no longer under partial redemption. We're no longer ignorant of the Word of God. The full Word of God has been restored. The very Word that Paul brought that established the dispensation of the Gentiles, that very Word has been restored in this hour. So we are now living in the age of adoption, if you will, where the church, where sons and daughters of God are coming to maturity. They're not infants any longer, but they're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but they're established in the present truth. And they're coming to maturity, and there's a church body that's coming to the place where it will no longer hinder those that are asleep, as they did in every other church age. And it's very important that we as a people, that we recognize our day, that we recognize our message, that we recognize what God said He was going to do in the day that we're living in, and to recognize what He is doing. And the only way we can do that is to be established in the present truth. And He must reveal it to each and every one of us because it's of no private interpretation. From the message, recognizing your day and its message, man has six senses, had just come along, the horse and buggy, trusting God. In the last 75 years, so this was in 1964, in the last 75 years, he quit trusting God. We know that as man becomes more educated, they look to science and become more and more dependent upon that. Nothing wrong with science, but he's the God of science. Science is looking back and trying to understand the laws that God established and works through, but they make science their God instead of God being God. He says, when they signed the Constitution of the United States, they put God in everything they did. That's the founding of our country. Now they don't even have a meeting, and they never even name His name. That's right. They depend on their loftiness of their science, their cunningness of their science, or the lewd bunch. That's exactly right. The whole world is swallowed up in ignorance of the Bible. You know, in this hour especially, I mean, how many different flavors are there of Christianity? And it all boils down to people's opinions. And the only way that you're going to go off on an opinion is if you're ignorant of what the Word really says. The whole world has turned from God, but just think, right out of the midst of all of that, and the church denomination, and all their seminary lewdness and everything, God has took His prophet's word and chopped out a bride that will believe. She has said that He would do it. He's hewed from the thing what He promised that He would do. So it's in the scripture that He would have a bride that would be without spot or wrinkle. They depend upon their human intelligence, their human science, and so forth, and they left God out. Once he was trusted, the United States has left God out. They even turned Him out of school. Now, that's not saying that everybody in the United States has left God out. We're just saying that the nation is headed that direction. The United States has left God out. They even turned Him out of school, for our little children can't even hear about Him. They turn Him out of school. Now they're trying to turn Him off the dollar. In God we trust. He says they're going to turn it out of the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. That just happened already. You know, at the Democratic Convention and a few other things here recently, they left it out. One nation under God. They left that out. He says they're going to to turn that out. So we need to know what our place is. We need to know what our position is in the body of Christ. We need to know what we have been called to do, what God is doing, what part of the drama of redemption is being lived out in this day. A people without a vision will perish, but the vision has been given. The vision is the Word of God. So what part of the script is being played? We need to know what portion of the word is to be fulfilled in this day and what our part is in it. So Jesus told the Hebrew church, he said, oh Israel, if only you had known your day of visitation. But we know that Israel was living in their Laodicean church age. They were living in their seventh church age, and blindness had come over them, just as it has again in this day when the word is being made flesh. So they didn't know the hour of their visitation. And so they did not recognize the Messiah when he stood directly before them in their day. They missed the coming of the word in their day. Satan's trick, friends, has always been to blind people to what God is presently doing. He doesn't care if you can figure out what God did. His goal is to keep you from seeing what God is doing presently. So in our day, Satan is blinding people again to keep them from seeing what has occurred, what is being accomplished, and what will happen next. So imagine this. The Apostle Paul, he had to tell the people in his day of the effects of Calvary. He had to tell them the workings of the cross because the Jews had missed it and it took place right in front of them. He had to tell them the significance of it all and how it was a fulfillment, how it dovetailed with the Old Testament, and it was the very fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So he presented to them the present truth that had been lived out in their day. If we read the Bible, when we look in the book of Hebrews, we'll see he told them, you like to hear stories of the Old Testament, the Old Testament heroes of the faith, and so on. I do too, friends. But I want you to recognize that we are not taking anything away from that. Paul's trying to show them these are the heroes of the faith. They believed this, they believed that. They foreshadowed this, they foreshadowed that. They fulfilled this, they fulfilled that. He wasn't taking any of that away. But he said, they without us cannot be made perfect. He said, it's not the full story. What I want you to recognize, he says, is that there's present truth. And friends, what we want you to recognize this morning is the present truth contains everything up to this point plus. So it's not doing away with anything, but it's the fulfilling of everything plus what God is doing in our day. So the theme of this is more and greater. More and greater. More and greater. God doesn't just repeat things. God doesn't say, well, you know, that was so neat, the days of Noah. I think I'll just repeat that. You know, and I'll put some people on the earth that can study that up so they'll be ready this time. There's no pattern for that. God is not repeating himself. There's a portion of the drama of redemption that's being fulfilled in each age. So this is more and this is greater, and that's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews. Actually, when you go and read it, it's more and greater. The Old Testament believers, they were living out in part shadows, and they were living out a portion of the word or a partial word. But this is that. This is not a shadow, but this is the fulfillment that the shadow was pointing to. And what's being fulfilled is more and greater. So when we look at what Paul told them, we might think, well, my, that's amazing, Brother Paul. The people should have automatically known that. Who could miss the significance of Christ when he came on the scene? And who could miss all the Old Testament prophecies that were being fulfilled in his life? Well, you know, hindsight's 20/20. Hindsight's perfect vision, right? We know these things, so we can look back and say, well, what a bunch of dummies, you know? How could they miss that? But when you're living in that time, friends, it was a sharp corner that was turned, going from the law to grace, going from speaking of something that is to come to recognizing this day, this scripture is fulfilled. This is that was spoken of by the prophets. So when we look at what Paul told them, we might think, my, that's amazing. The people should have known this already. But what about our day? What about the portion of the word that's being fulfilled in our day? Somebody has to tell us. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Not that one part of the word is greater than another part of the word, but we have more word. And we are living in its unfolding. We don't just have a portion, but we have the fullness for our day. Hallelujah. So Satan was anointing the eyes of the high priests in the day that Jesus was walking on the face of the earth. And Satan was telling them, hey, you know what? Why don't you just stay with the law of Moses? That's the safe path. And why don't you just continue to point the people backwards to the message of Moses and you'll be saved. That's it. Just believe this history story that we're going to teach you. Right? How's that any different than today saying just believe that Jesus lived and died and rose again 2,000 years ago? Right. Now, friends, we do believe that, and you do need to believe that. Yes. Plus, yes. What you need to believe plus is that he promised that he would come back, right, and live in you. Yes. And there's a fulfillment of that. That must take place. It's more than just a history story. So there was a breach, if you will. There was a gap between the Old Testament and a New Testament. And this gap was a problem for so many. There were many, many that couldn't step across that gap. They couldn't make that leap, if you will. So being able to see what God was doing was a real problem for so many in that day. In fact, Paul was blinded for a portion of time until the word came to him. Oh, they could tell you about the great prophets that they had, and that's wonderful. And they could tell you about what God had done in the midst of their forefathers, and we praise the Lord for that. They could tell you how God had given them the law, and they could tell you about the sanctification portion of their journey in the great Exodus. But when it came to fulfilling the law, they completely missed it because Jesus was the complete fulfillment of the law that was given to Moses. So actually, friends, only a handful of people really could see what was taking place in their midst at that particular time. And it was like a little cult, if you will. We don't like to think of it that way, but friends, present truth, it always sounds kind of cultish. Right. Because it's different. Right. So there was a personality cult, if you will just forgive me and allow me to say it this way. There was a personality cult, a personality following, and there were 12 members in this cult. 12. And the 12 that were members of this cult, almost all of them were uneducated. And almost all of them were under the age of 20. Doesn't that sound like a cult? They were untrained in the ways of the great Pharisees. In fact, Peter was the oldest one, I believe. I think he was in his mid to late 20s at the time. They were young. They were inexperienced. They were untrained in the ways of the great Pharisees. So, you know, if we were to use modern terminology, we'd call them a bunch of hicks. Right? Bunch of Appalachians or something. I can say that because that's where my kinfolk's from. So, and their leader, the Lord Jesus, Well, he was born under, there was a shadow hanging over him from his birth, you know. They said, we never heard of him. And, you know, supposedly his daddy was a carpenter. How could that be? You know, his daddy should have been a high priest or something, you know, through the lineage of the Levites. Should have been a Cohen. This ridiculous man called Jesus that was from Galilee, they're calling him the Messiah. And many were offended in that day. Friends, the hindrance of all the ages is that God hides himself in simplicity and then reveals himself in the same. He hides himself, and then when he reveals himself, it's so simple, you think, how in the world could I have missed it? And the wise always miss it because it's too simple. It's got to be more complicated. So they'll create a mystery in their revealing of a mystery. They'll give you their interpretation of what that mystery is, and their interpretation is more mysterious than the mystery ever was. In other words, it's not simple. Truly, if this had been the Messiah, he would have been born in the king's palace instead of in an animal stall right next to a manure pile in a cave. But he did come lowly, as the scripture said he would, wrapping himself in a blood cell, wrapping himself in humanity, and revealing himself first to those who are in man's eyes of low estate. Right. Revealed himself to uneducated shepherds that were out in the field. Amen. That smelled like sheep. He came as lowly and as humbly as any man could come. Not as a royal seed would come. And this is where I think gets people in so much trouble. Because I think takes precedence over what God said. And they're not willing to let go of I think to receive the word when it's being revealed in their midst. So they were looking for the royal seed, rightfully so. But when the royal seed came, they missed his coming because it was too humble. They had in their thinking, in their mind, it would only come this way. He'd have to come from the through the high priest lineage, perhaps. And they'd roll out a red carpet, and you know, they'd have some velvet shawl or velvet blankets to wrap him in as soon as he's born, and put a crown on him when he's a year old. And but he came in such a way that he was despised and rejected of men, which exactly fulfilled the word of God. He came exactly as the word said he would come. But their interpretation was so different that they were blind to what was taking place. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of no reputation. He didn't make a reputation for himself. He came in his father's name. And they hid, as it were, as Isaiah said, they hid, as it were, their faces from him. You wouldn't have picked him out of the crowd. You wouldn't have said, oh, here comes the Son of God. Look at those nice, shiny, pearly whites. That, you know, that's one of the identifications. And he's head and shoulders above all the rest. Well, you're talking about Saul, not the Lord Jesus. He was an embarrassment. People were embarrassed by him. And he was nothing to look upon. When he came into the meetings, and people would shout and say, glory, they were called holy rollers. And they were put out. And they were called cultish. But he came exactly the way the scripture said that he would come. So, friends, Satan wants to similarly blind us. That was his first coming. Satan wants to similarly blind us to what we've been called to blind us from our day and our visitation, to blind us from the present truth. We live in an age that claims to see more than any other age. Scripture said it would be a time when knowledge would be increased. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, that tree has grown so big, its branches have grown around the globe and are intermingling. The leaves are being produced, fruits being produced. It's the information age. If you don't know something, you're without excuse, because you could just Google it or Yahoo it or whatever. It's a time when knowledge has increased. And yet, people, spiritually speaking, are completely blind many times to their day and to their visitation and what their part is in the day that they're living in. We're told in Thessalonians by Brother Paul that it would be a time of a great falling away, and that they would actually worship the man of sin. Not only that, they'd worship the creation more than the Creator. They would worship the man of sin rather than the Son of Man, Christ the Word. They would exalt this man of sin. And yet they would think that they were worshiping God in doing so. Deception. And they totally miss what God is doing and what their part is in it, though the Scripture told us that these things would be so. So we've been looking at how Joshua was told, as the children of Israel, they come up to the border. It's been 40 years. The first generation was circumcised as they're leaving Egypt, and it was to roll the reproach of Egypt from off of the people. And what that's a type of is taking away all the wrong teaching, the wrong ideas, and rolling that away. As the people are stepping out and they're following a message, and you couldn't receive the message of Moses unless you first denounced the untruths that you'd been under. And so we know that the children of Israel, it was 40 years before they came to the border. And we read, as we've been going through this series, we read where when they came to the border, that Joshua was told to get sharp knives out, get the priesthood together, circumcise the people a second time. Now, that's not, once you've been circumcised, you don't need to be recircumcised. Once God has cleansed you and made you whole, once your heart has been circumcised, once the fleshly part has been cut away, it doesn't need to be done again. It doesn't grow back like fingernails. It needs to be done once. But this new generation had never been circumcised. And they were following a message, they were following a movement, but they had to have their own experience. And in the process of the journey, there's all kinds of doctrines that have been heaped up that needed to be cut away. There had to be a circumcision with the sharp knife of the Word of God. Had to go in and cut these things away in order for them to be able to go into the land and possess what God had promised them. And in doing so, the reproach of Egypt was rolled back from them, as the Scripture says. So we saw that when they came to this place called Gilgal, that they were told to, Joshua was told to circumcise the people a second time. And then after that, they crossed over into the land, into their full inheritance. In our day, it's not a natural inheritance. It's not a physical inheritance. In our day, it's the restoration of the Word. It's the fullness of the New Testament. It's the fullness of what the New Testament church is supposed to be possessing. So the reproach of Egypt, the false teaching, was being rolled back off of the people so that they could walk in the promises of God. You know, you can't believe in one God and believe in three gods at the same time. Right. That Trinitarian doctrine of three gods has to be rolled off. Yes, right. In order for you to embrace, he's one. Yes. So in our day, the first circumcision dealt with, it started with people saying, well, the days of miracles are past. You know, that's what I was raised under. You know, God did these things in the early church, and he did it because they had need of, you know, this gospel is going to spread, it's going to go around the world, and there needed to be a vindication. But we don't need that now. Speak for yourself. We who? I still need divine healing. I still need deliverance. And God still vindicates his word. So that had to be cut off. in order for people to walk into the promises of God. The first circumcision that took place in our day dealt with the days of miracles are past, and there's no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You just accept Jesus as your Savior, and that's all there is to it. But those things had to be dealt with in our day. A title search was made. And as we read about in the seven church ages of in the book of Revelation, you've got this right, you've got that right, you've got this right, but I have somewhat against thee. And what was being held against the church was wrong teaching. And those things had to be stripped away. The title search. In order to possess the land, everything that every lien on the land had to be taken away. Every debt had to be paid in order for you to take full possession. So a title search was made, and of course it would take a prophet to do that because the word comes to a prophet. A title search was made, and every false teaching that had heaped up against the church throughout the ages that was hindering the coming of the Lord, that was preventing, no longer hindering those that are asleep. It had to be smitten, had to be taken off. And the way that it's taken off is by the sharp knife of the Word of God and by the restoration of the Word. So a title search was made, and every false teaching that was against the church throughout the ages, you know, eternal hell and baptism in titles and just all the wrong teaching that had been heaped up had to be dealt with. And now here we are waiting for a body change. Paul said, we which are alive and remain. So he'd come right up to that place, and the church was right up to that place before they began to relax, before they began to drift. They aimed at. That's what Ephesus means. They aimed at and then relaxed. They aimed at the high calling. Now, not the true believer. The true believer aimed at it and kept going, but they didn't know that they were going to have to go the way of the grave, that there were other names that were on that book that were going to have to come forth throughout seven ages. So they didn't relax, but the church that followed them began to relax. And in that relaxation, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. So the title search had to deal with all of those things, all the false teachings. There had to be a repentance. In fact, we're told in this last age, be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's the only age that's, of course, we each individually have to repent of our sin and what have you. But this age is repenting of the unbelief and the false teaching of all the ages. And now we've come to the place where Paul says, we which are alive and remain shall not hinder those that are asleep. But we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And there's so much confusion in the land about the new birth, about the adoption of sons. And because of that, there's wrong expectations in a lot of places. And there'll be a lot of disappointed people. You see, if you don't recognize your sonship or daughtership, if you don't recognize your place in Christ in this hour, then you will let the devil run all over you, and you will absolutely live below your privileges. How could you live according to your privileges if you don't know what they are? You will live below your God-given privileges as a son or daughter of God. So we hear things like, well, it's going to be, but it isn't now. I've heard that for the last 30 years. I don't know about you. It's going to be, but it isn't now. We're waiting for something else to take place, right? That's the problem with so many of these tangent teachings of something that's yet in our future. Certainly, there are some things that remain in our future. But the things that remain in my future are not hindering me from walking in the present truth. So much of what we are and so much of what we're to have is not actually in our future. Our future is now. Amen. It's now. Yes. But we fail to recognize it. And if you don't see this, then you won't take your possession. You won't take your position. You will not enforce your rights. Your expectations will be incorrect. So with that in mind, and we should be closing here in another minute or so, but you know me better than that. With that in mind, we'll just spend I almost reached that last bottle of water there. What we want to look at for a few minutes, and we'll pick up again here this evening, is how many are taught that our adoption as sons is in our future. Right? We're going to get to that. You know, we're going to build up to it, and our adoption is somewhere down the road. We're going to hear some certain message, or somebody's going to come and reveal something. And therefore, we cannot now operate as sons because we haven't been adopted. We can't speak in his name as heirs. Oh, we'll do that in the millennium. Well, duh. You'll be in a new body. But what about now? Friends, if God doesn't prove the fullness of redemption before taking his church off the scene, then Satan's going to say, well, you say that sons and daughters of God have been restored. You declared the power of this blood. You declared that you wiped away all their sin, that the price was paid, that you interceded on their behalf until their ignorance was lifted and the word was restored. You say that they won't fall. You say that they're not going to repeat this pattern of revival and death and revival and death that we've seen repeated over and over for the last 2,000 years. You say that they'll stay with every word. You say that they'll speak. Jesus said that, right? He said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that you'll have the thing that you ask, it'll take place. Amen. Right? Manifested sons and daughters of God. You say that they're fully restored. You say that they'll have thus saith the Lord or keep their mouth shut. You say they have your word and know what you want done with it. But you haven't given me an opportunity to put them to the test. Oh friends, God has confidence. He knows the power of the word, and he knows the word that he's given. He's not wringing his hands. He's not nervous. He's not afraid that the church is going to fall. The mystical body in this last age is going to fall. And those that went before us are waiting on us, relying on us, and cannot be made perfect without us. So there has to be a fulfillment of this in our day. And it has to be proven. It must be vindicated. So, the adoption robe, if you will, the story of Joseph in the robe of many colors, other types and shadows that are in the scripture. The adoption robe has been put into the future for many sincere people. Now, we don't say this, friends. This isn't something that we're talking about to be an us and them, and therefore I'm here and they're there and I'm smarter and whatever. The word has come to us. And so we're not arguing or debating, but we're trying to convince. Right? We're trying to get people to see the truth for themselves. Because that's the only way it's going to change you. But if you've got a conception that you're not willing to let go of, you'll never see the truth. So the adoption robe has been put into the future for many sincere people. You know, that we're not, God can't trust us with his word. There's not mature sons and daughters of God in this hour, and there can't be. So it's been ministered on for many, many services. But each time it's totally missed that the true adoption of sons is not a future event for individuals that make up the body. Where the confusion comes from many times is in the teachings, and the teachings are failing to recognize that there are actually two adoptions that are being talked about. Now, we don't have time to break this down. Perhaps we'll go into this and just so we can just drive this point home. But you see, we as an individual sons and daughters, we receive our adoption first as individuals. But then there's a mystical body of the church that receives its adoption at the body change, when the entire body of Christ is here on the earth. That's the fullness of the adoption, which is the change of the body. But there must be a people on the earth before that takes place. So there's an adoption robe for the individual. And then there's an adoption robe for the entire body, which is the robe of new bodies, the fullness of adoption, as Paul says. And we will then deliver all nature. And that part is in the future. We acknowledge that. But there is now a present tense adoption that's taking place, whereby God places on each individual son or daughter of God an adoption robe. And it's not complicated. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ living in you. It's Christ manifesting himself in a body once again and taking preeminence in a body. So that empowers each member to use the Father's name and to operate as a son or daughter of God. Not if I say, you say. But as long as we're waiting to receive the adoption of sons, we will never achieve or live out our day and its message. We will never live out what God has called us to do. We will never take full possession of our inheritance. We will never take control of our lives and the atmospheres around us. Friends, the shadow is there in the Old Testament. Caleb and Joshua said, the land's a good land. It's exactly like the prophet said, let's go take it at once. But there were those that were saying, oh no, be careful, we're not ready. We can't face those giants. We can't do this, we can't do that, because we're immature. So the true believer had to wait 40 years. But the true believer was a believer every step of the way. And God vindicated it. Look, friends, do you realize that the first church had come to the adoption of sons, and they were rapture ready at that time? They were looking for and waiting for the second coming of the Lord. And Paul taught the church. Paul brought the church up to this place. Brought it up to adopted sons and daughters of God. And said, we, not I, not only the prophet, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we shall not hinder those that are asleep. Of course, we recognize that God held back the seven unknown thunders to keep the church from taking a rapture at that time until the second work of redemption could be completed. In other words, until our high priest could intercede for every name that was on that Lamb's Book of Life that would have to come, be born here on the earth, would have to accept salvation, would have to be, their name would have to be washed in the bleach of the blood of Christ. You had to confess him, he had to confess you. Each one coming to salvation, each one coming to maturity in whatever age that they were living in, those things had to take place. The first church had to go into the ground, as we said earlier, and wait for the rest of the church to catch up to where they were at in that day. We don't have a different gospel than what Paul brought. This isn't a different message. Hallelujah. They were ready. Paul Paul taught on the mystery of redemption. Paul taught on the mystery of the Godhead. Paul taught on the mystery of water baptism. Paul taught on the mystery of serpent seed. Paul taught on those things. So we find them standing at the gate, if you will, saying, such as I have, I give unto you. I do. Such as I have. Not such as brother so-and-so has, or such as I will have in the future. No, such as I have. I don't have any silver or gold. You came to the wrong guy. I'm a Pentecostal preacher. I don't have any money. A true Pentecostal preacher. Not a name it and claim it guy. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. I have what you need. Such as I have, I give unto thee. I say unto thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. How many believe that that's taking place today? Not only do we believe it, we're witnessing it. This is not some cunningly devised fable. This is not some story that was told in some back room somewhere. But it's vindicated, friends. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is being proven out. We don't have to listen to debates and arguments and, oh, well, that was a good point. And boy, did he make a good point. And boy, did he embarrass that one. And this pastor says this and that one says that. Let Jesus vindicate his own word. Such as I have, I give unto thee. I say unto thee, rise and walk. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Right. Resurrection power was in them. And because it was in them, they went into the ground, but they're coming back. And they're coming back because that resurrection power was in them before they went into the ground. So you and I, we had to be brought back to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We had to be restored to the faith of the apostolic fathers, the faith that was delivered in the beginning, St. Paul's gospel. In order for us to take a rapture, the word had to be restored. And yet Satan has taught that we need to wait for the power to come in the church. Oh, there'll be divine healing in the millennium. I won't need divine healing in the millennium. Today, men will use statements of Brother Branham as he was looking at the church and looking at her condition and was progressively teaching the word as it came to him. And men will use various statements to come up with certain teachings, and many times They are saying what he said, and yet they're not saying what he said. They're missing what he said altogether. So we do need to say what he said with understanding. And we must be able to take it back to the word. If we can't take it back to the word, leave it alone. Because prophets don't contradict prophets. So when studying to bring the opening of the first seal as an example, Brother Branham studied what had been taught up to that point, just as he did when he brought to us the Church Age series. But what had been brought on the Church Ages had already been taught, and the gift of God that was in the prophet allowed the prophet to pass through all of those voices. Right. All of the teachings. This one said this, and that one says that, and this one says this, right? And to take what was true and tie it together. Yes. And discard. Yes. All the other voices. Yes. And turn our hearts back. Yes. Not to a different faith, the original faith. Amen. How many believes that? Yes. That's what he was sent to do. And there were many things that were made known to him along the way as the word was progressively revealed to him that he didn't see at the beginning of his ministry. So is it with us. So when he prepared to speak on the first seal, he told us, he said, I looked over my notes, and I looked over what others had taught, and what Larkin and the Adventist and this one and that one, and he says, I got ready to speak on it. He says, but then he came. The Lamb himself came in the room and said, no, you got it all wrong. Here's what lays behind that seal, Here's what's behind that seal. Right? He said, I would have been a million miles off. So the word always comes to the prophet first. We know that. That's God's established pattern. Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God will do nothing except he first reveal it to his servants, the prophets. It doesn't come to a theologian. It doesn't come to a seminary. You say, well, what about Paul? Okay. He knew the law, did he not? And he was instructed in the teachings of the Pharisees. In fact, he said, I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? But Paul needed to know the law in order to separate the law from grace. And then later on to see that grace was the fulfillment of the law. And then he told us, I had to count everything that I knew prior as dung. I had to be taught all over again, he says, by the Holy Spirit. Because I had it wrong, he said. Amen. The word comes to the prophet. You see, all scripture is given by inspiration. Sure. There's a pattern to it, friends. It doesn't come by seminaries. It doesn't come by somebody deciding they're just going to study something out. It doesn't come by the thoughts of man. It doesn't come by the opinions of man. It doesn't come by the will of man. So if it comes by inspiration, it must be received by inspiration. Amen. So let me show you where we're going today. And we're going to have to pull over here in just a moment. For many years, many have been taught that we must wait for a time of persecution to come in the end time. In order to bring us to the place of our adoption, where we speak the word and take authority that's given to sons. In other words, things have to get bad. You have to be forced into doing this, right? You'll come to your adoption. You'll start speaking the word when hard times come, when pressure is put on you, right? First of all, where have you been? I've been under pressure since I came to this truth, as is every son or daughter of God. It's even said that this is what will bring us together. You know, right now we criticize one another, call each other buzzards roosts and this and that, and serpent seed, but when the pressure comes, we'll be buds. This is what will bring, all of a sudden we'll believe all the same thing. Right now we don't, but this will make it happen, right? This is what will bring us together. A squeeze that'll cause us to want to get together. Doesn't that sound nice? That might be good in Aesop's fables, but that's not in the Bible. We have to wait for a council of churches to bring a squeeze. There will come a squeeze. But that prophecy is not for us. We have to wait for a council of churches to bring a squeeze, a persecution that will force us to depend on God. What do you think I'm doing right now? If you're not dependent on God now, you'll never depend on when things... In other words, you must not be in a battle right now. The rest of us have been in a battle. A persecution's going to come that's going to force us to depend on God. These doors are going to have to be shut. We're going to have to be hunted down like dogs. Then we'll get along. Well, get along. I'm running from this dog. You're running from that one. So there's no use in trying anything now. We don't have what's needed to overcome right now. This kind of teaching is a result of taking things that the messenger said along the way and not progressing with it is also written. With what was brought later on as the word progressively unfolded. For instance, in the vision, there was a time when you could see the church coming down the road, headed towards the tribulation period. But as it got closer and closer and closer, you begin to realize, guess what? There's not one person there, there's two. There's a wise virgin and there's a foolish virgin, right? And as they come along, this one goes up. That one goes through the tribulation period. The bride of Christ doesn't go through the tribulation period. Enoch walked with God. Noah was taken through the tribulation. The third pull won't come into manifestation until then. What is seen temporarily will be manifested in its fullness of power then. That's true. But not as you suppose. But then Brother Branham comes along. He comes up to the Feast of the Trumpets. He's going to speak on that. And God speaks to him and says, but that's not your portion. Right. You are not permitted to speak on that part because that's not the portion for your day. This pertains to Israel. Right? The trumpets are to Israel, not to the Gentiles. So in that message, God divided the inheritance, just as Joshua was used to, the type of the Holy Spirit, divided the inheritance, told Ephraim, here's your portion, and Levi, here's your portion, and Naphtali, here's your portion, divided the portion in the land. Just as Abraham was shown, here's the portion for you, here's the portion for Sodom, here's the portion for Lot. In that message, God divided the inheritance that belonged to Israel and the portion that belonged to the church. This was the Joshua commission, if you will, to divide the land to each one to receive their portion. When it came to the trumpets, Brother Branham was shown the portion to the Gentile bride, the portion of their inheritance. He also was shown the portion that goes to the remnant, the foolish virgin, and also to Israel. And he tells us then, the Gentile bride goes through nothing but the rapture. What does she have to be purged from? She's been purged. And came into this open word. She doesn't have to be purged. Everybody gets purged. But she got purged now. He says the Gentile bride goes through nothing but the rapture. Her persecution is an ecclesiastical persecution. Not physical. Not hunted down like dogs. It's an ecclesiastical persecution. What does that mean? Spiritual. Religious demons. And if you're not, friends, if you're not facing that right now, I wonder what you believe. It's religious devils. So the Jews, they receive theirs in a physical manner, as does the foolish virgin. Your squeeze is on. Those religious demons that were released, if you read about it in Revelation chapter 9, you'll see that 200 million demons released from the river Euphrates, right? First to drive natural Israel back into her homeland, and then to drive spiritual Israel, which is the church, into her homeland, which is the fullness of the word. Those religious demons that were released in Revelation chapter 9 to drive Israel physically into her land is now driving you spiritually into your inheritance. And it's time that you operate now as sons and daughters of God. It's time that you take authority over those devils. It's time that you claim your loved ones. And friends, I don't mean some just repeat some words, but I mean have a prayer meeting. I mean get down on your face before the Lord and stay there until the faith drops down in your heart. You can't, Satan, I'm not leaving one hoof behind. Everything that belongs to me, I'm taking with me. You can't have my children. You can't have my loved ones. Oh, something will happen in their life. They'll still have to accept the Lord, but it's because you interceded. As Abraham interceded for Lot, you stand in the gap. Hallelujah. It's time for the church to operate as sons and daughters of God. We saw it in one person in this hour. Now it's supposed to be in the rest of the harvest. The harvest wasn't mature then. Some of us weren't even born. But it's coming to maturity. So there was never one mention after the Feast of the Trumpets where Brother Branham talks about us going through a time of persecution in the natural. Look at it yourself. Why? Because that part of the inheritance has now been divided. That's not our portion. You don't need to wait to become spiritual to know your God. We need to first recognize that we are not foolish virgin. The foolish virgin did not get oil because she was foolish. We are not dilatory. We are not waiting. We are not pulling pages off the calendar. Though we might be, but we're not doing that just to do it. We know what's supposed to take place in our day. We're not of Israel. Where all nations come against us in a physical manner. It's a spiritual battle. This greatest battle, Paul said so. He said, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits, powers, principalities from on high. We are in the midst of the greatest battle ever fought, and it's a spiritual battle. Yeah. And we're to cast down everything that exalts itself above the Word of God. Amen. And the only way you can do that is to have the sharp sword of the Word. You must have the full Word. Because Satan is defeated by the Word and the Word only. So now is the time that you've been called to walk with God in a progressive walk of overcoming. Now we are called as sons and daughters of God to overcome. Friends, to he that overcometh in this last age, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Who sits with the king in his throne? The queen. Even as I have overcome and am seated in my Father's throne. So now's the time for us to walk before him and to be perfect. You say, well, I can't do that. Well, Jesus said, except you be perfect, you shall in no wise see God. Well, what's the use? I'll never be perfect. Your humanness will never be perfect. Your first birth, you wouldn't need a second birth if your first birth was okay. But this is speaking of maturity. This is speaking of growing up. As calves in the stall, growing up to maturity. Now's the time to walk before your God. In maturity. Mature, adopt. Friends, especially now. I mean, this time of COVID. People, they're worried. They're afraid. We got a phone call. a couple of them. This one's afraid. That one's afraid. This one is in the hospital. This one went home and they're on oxygen. They're afraid. Would you pray? Well, what are you asking us for? Come on. I don't want this to sound arrogant because it's not. And I don't want this to sound like it's putting attention on us. It's not. But he's here. And what he said he would do, he's doing. And he's doing it in a body. And people will see that there are people around them that are not falling apart, that are not caving. People that have a hope. Not as the world. A people that are doing exploits. A people that know their God. A people that God is living in and living through. Friends, if the children of Israel coming to the border, coming to their land, ready to take their inheritance, if them coming to the border caused those devils, those inhabitants of the land to quake in their boots, They got nervous because it's not that they were nervous about the children of Israel. They were nervous about the God of the children of Israel that went before them. Now, if that took place in the natural, what about in the spiritual realm? If that was the natural church Israel, what about the bride of Christ? When the weakest sinner gets down on their knees and cries out, Satan trembles. Now's the time. But you'll never walk in your inheritance if you don't know what your inheritance is. We've received an inheritance. It's possible for us to have temperance. It's possible for you to have a temper that's under control. Temperance doesn't mean you don't have a temper. If you don't have a temper, you don't have a backbone. You're a jellyfish. You need to have a temper. Jesus did, but it needs to be under control. There must be people with faith. There must be people with strength to press on that can rise above church issues. Rise above, he said this and she said that and I got my feelings hurt. You need some virtue. If they called him the chief of devils, what are they going to call you? If they called him Beelzebub, what are they going to call you? There must be a mature body on the earth. Must be. Or this is all a lie. Because this is what's prophesied to take place before the coming of the Lord. Brother Ram, I'm going to just... Some of y'all, we're not have time to really go into all the details and cross all the I's and dot the T's. Just going to touch on it. We'll pick up on it more later. But Brother Branham stood at one time and was looking for the third pole to come into a great divine healing movement. That was what he thought. That was his, right? Because it hadn't been revealed. And he said these words in unfailing words of promise. He said, I have never had but one thing that he ever told me in my life that I know that hasn't happened yet. That some sort of a building or a tent where there'd be a little building set and I'd have to go into that and pray for the sick. He says, that hasn't happened yet as far as I know. That's the only thing that I know. And people have made a doctrine out of this. They said, well, this has got to be fulfilled. I agree. It does have to be fulfilled. But not as you suppose. He said, as far as I know. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. He was probing. He had a vision. Didn't have the interpretation of it. He was looking at that time for a natural fulfillment. But the first pole wasn't natural. The second pole wasn't natural. It was spiritual. So is the third pole. So that was in 1964, January 20th. Look at this. In July 25th of 1965, anointed once at the end time. Notice, the very day when this messenger, not when he starts on, but when he begins to declare his message, see, first pole, healing, second pole, prophesying, third pole, the opening of the word, the mysteries revealed. No more, there is no more higher order to reveal the word than prophets. But the only way the prophet can be vindicated is by the word. And remember, the third pole was. The third pole was the opening of them seven seals to reveal the hidden truth that's been sealed in the word. He says, do you see it? They said amen, but did they? Not picking on them, but we could ask the same question today. It was the king's sword. It was the opening of the word. And he tells us it's already here. It's been manifested already, he says. Said that a few times. So friends, if we're waiting for the third pull and for somebody to come back, it's already here. So quit waiting. There's a portion of it. It's the coming of the Lord. There's a whole bunch that's fulfilled. In fact, under that seventh seal, there's things that are not fulfilled. It's the ending of all time. That won't be fulfilled until the end of the millennium. But it's open. These things are progressing. So if we're waiting for the third pull, it's already here. Quit waiting. We already see. Here's the point of it, friends. And it's so simple. We already see the power that's in the word now in a people. It's Christ himself stepping into a body. In a many member body. There's not one of us that has the fullness. We preached on this on Wednesday night. None of us have the fullness. But take the whole body of Christ that's on the earth together, the fullness of Christ. So many will say, well, but Brother Doug, the third pole was speaking to a storm. Or speaking to a fish, or salvation to loved ones, or healing, or creation. That was the third pole. But you see, friends, that wasn't the third pole. Okay, I hope I shocked you. It wasn't. Well, then what was it? It was the manifestation of the third pole. It was the power of the Word demonstrated. It showed you the power that's in this Word. Not if I say, but if you say. But you've got to be a mature son or daughter of God. God's not... Power without character is satanic. If there's no character, we're not going to have the power of the Word. I hope you're listening this morning. It was laying in the Word. But now, it's to be manifest and come amongst us. It showed us the power that's in this Word. God's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his Word. It showed us the power over the elements. Friends, that's the manifestation of sons and daughters of God. That's what Adam did. Adam spoke to the elements. They obeyed. Adam said to the storm, stop. Adam listened to his wife and said, okay, creek, go this way instead of that way. It's going through our living room. Adam said, okay, Eve's changed her mind. Go this way instead. But he spoke. And the elements obeyed, showing that he was God of the earth. He was taking preeminence, taking authority. The last Adam, I was going to say the second Adam, but that stumbles people. The last Adam and the second Adam. He showed us what Adam once did. He said, not if I say, but if you say. Now he's speaking about believers. Restored sons and daughters of God. Showing us the power of this blood. Friends, he wanted to do more than save you. I'm not minimizing for a moment in time. I'm not minimizing salvation. But he didn't save you just to save you. That would be like me going out to the junkyard and saying, man, that's a beautiful piece of junk. I'm going to save this. And then I bring it home and stick it in the garage. You did? Well, there's signs out there telling you not to if you did. But actually, we used to do that. Anybody want to admit that? Yeah. Growing up in the military, on the base, we'd come home with more stuff than we took. Well, that 2x4, that's straight and it's strong. I could build a go-kart out of that, you know. Well, there's a steering wheel over there. Right? If I pull something out of the junkyard, I saved it. Right? It was going to rot. It was going to be no more. If I take it from the junkyard, I saved it. But why? Why did you save it? And why did you choose that over the can of beans? I'll let you figure that out. Why did you save it? Because I'm going to restore it. You go to a junkyard, you find an old jalopy, you find an old car that's a certain model and a certain make. To restore that car, to put it back in its original condition, you have to first save it. Right? So that saving part is wonderful, tremendous, necessary. But it's not sufficient. There's a purpose. God didn't save you to save you. The next thing you do is you put it back into its original condition. You restore it. That's what God came to do. Not to just save us and keep us in some kind of worthless, flawed, messed up, unbelieving state. but to restore us back to what we were to be before the fall. Sons and daughters of God that stay with His Word, that are having dominion. So we hadn't seen that for the last, you know, not on a grand scale, for the last 2,000 years. The Bible had become a kind of, you know, lessons to live by, kind of, this is be kind of nice, and whatever you think, nobody can really know what it means, because that's what it had come down to. We were told to stay away from certain books because it'd just confuse you. Well, why would I need to stay away? I'm confused already. But then the Word was restored in our day, friends. What was laying in the Word was demonstrated. This message is over-vindicated. The things that were supposed to take place have taken place. Jesus has been more proven by His Word in this age than He was 2,000 years ago. More vindication. It showed us power over the elements, healing, salvation, creation, resurrection. So if there's power in it, friends, to create squirrels, then there's power in it to change your body. Now, would you admit this morning, I was going to say tonight, it'll be tonight if I don't hurry up. Would you agree with me this morning that the power to change your body is in you? If not, who's going to put it in you after you're gone? It's in you. Paul said, this will change our mortal bodies. Right? So if it's in you, you say, well, why hasn't it happened yet? Because it's not time to change your body. But if that power is in you, what else is in you? Our last enemy is death. Jesus defeated death, but it wasn't put under our feet until it was time. And it's time. It's time for a people to stand on the earth to say, I'm not going the way of the grave. You can't touch me, death. Right? I'm going up. I'm not going down. I'm going up. I'm going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And friends, that's what everybody is afraid of, is death. That's the greatest thing that gets a hold of a man. That's the greatest fear that people have. So if that is conquered, everything under it is as well. It showed us the power of this Word. It showed us power over the elements. It showed us power to create, power to change your body. Friends, after all, the change of your body, that's just the fullness of divine healing. So if the fullness of divine healing is going to change my body, then I have to have a portion of divine healing now. Right. Divine healing has to take place. Right. If it's resident in our bodies. Every time we experience divine healing, we experience a temporary rapture. It shows to us the power that's in that Word. And it shows us that the Word is our inheritance. This is what belongs to us. It's open to us now. Not at some point in the future. That's what people are waiting for. Well, you know, obviously it's still a mystery. Speak for yourself. It isn't open. Well, to you it's not. But it is open. You're told to take the book from the hand of the angel, the Lord Himself. Shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a message. That covenant angel, Revelation chapter 10. You go to that angel yourself, the mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10, the Lord Himself. Oh, we could go so many different directions, and I'm trying to pull over. Remember, Revelation chapter 9, there's an angel, a mighty angel that was kicked out. Right? And he's down here on the earth. He's called out by name, Apollyon. It was granted to him to have the keys to the bottomless pit, and he opened it up, and hell started spilling out in this dimension. Right? 200,000 demons were released from the river Euphrates. All these ecclesiastical devils from Eichmann and, you know, the Nazis and all these different things, all those demons that were present way back in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Those demons were released. We had demons here already, but these were released and loosed against Israel to drive her in her homeland, right? All these things that are to take place. And then Revelation 10 starts, and I saw another mighty angel. But this one descended. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This one descended, a mighty angel, rainbow, identifying him, a covenant angel, the angel of his own covenant, Christ himself, it could only be, with a book open in his hand. Right? The message was given to a prophet. It was revealed. But then the voice said for you to go and take that book yourself out of the hand of that mighty angel and eat it. And become one with it. And then to prophesy again, which means to say what he said with understanding. To speak. To speak the word. You just ate it. Now speak it. Prophesy to kingdoms, nations. Fulfill the Great Commission. Finish this so we can get out of here. It couldn't be finished until... Oh, friends. I just wish I had all day. It could not be fulfilled until the fullness, until the word... Jesus said it this way. He said, this gospel must be preached to all nations. They asked him, what will be the sign of the end? He said, this gospel, not another one, this one. This gospel must be preached. The word that the Son of Man brought. This gospel must be preached to all nations. And then will the end come? Well, obviously the end didn't come over the last 2,000 years. And friends, in the Philadelphia church age, the age of brotherly kindness, it's been taught everywhere. There's not a nation on the earth that hasn't heard about Jesus. So, shouldn't the end have come? This gospel comes not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, I could have come to you enticing words of man's wisdom, but I didn't. I came to you in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. He said, if somebody comes along and preaches a different Jesus than what we preached, you may well bear with that one. There's only one Jesus Christ of the Bible. And that's his word. And he interprets his word by bringing it to pass. He manifests his word. Amen. Amen. So this gospel had to be preached. Well, how's this gospel going to be preached? It had to be restored. Amen. It had to, the gospel that Paul preached had to be restored. Amen. And friends, if that gospel produced what it did in the early church, it'll do it again. It's simple. We're not waiting for power, Brother Calvo. It's here. Our Sister Lopez. No tumors. Friends, we got testimony after testimony. That's not the first time we've heard that. And it hasn't become common to us. We praise the Lord. We thank the Lord. We want to advertise it from the rooftops. The doctor said we've done all that we could do. In fact, I just share this with you. I was back and forth in conversation with Brother Pasedley because he wanted to have a part in trying to help out. He was feeling compelled to, you know, they weren't even going to open her up unless they had, you know, a certain amount of money, and they didn't have the money. And so Brother Ted said, you know, we don't want this to be the reason why she didn't get the attention that she needs or whatever. And I wholeheartedly agreed. So, but we said to Brother Ted, You know, if they come back and say that that's all that they can do, well, we thank them. We thank the doctors. We thank them for going as far as they can go. God gave them that gift to go that distance, that far. But he's the healer. And I said, if they say that there's nothing more that they can do, I said, we know one that's, and we've seen him again and again, the great physician. Amen. That can handle this, that can deal with it. And that's exactly what's taking place. And it should take place. Because that's this gospel. It must be fulfilled. Brother Henry, this has to be, you know, we appreciate a church that's in order. We appreciate a church that has a good music program. We appreciate a church that's got deacons doing a certain thing and, women dressing this way, men doing this, and people paying their tithe. We appreciate all that. That's all good. But if that's all that this has produced, what do we have that any other age hasn't had? It will produce that and greater and more. There's a people that have to take full possession of the land. There's a people, friends, that have to speak, and heaven backs it up. Not I think, or maybe, or if it be the Lord's will. If you want to know if it's the Lord's will, look at his word. And if it's in his word, then you say it, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, let it happen here on this earth as it is in heaven. There must be a people that are coming to maturity. There must be a people, sons and daughters of God, restored. Showed us, oh, friends, showed us the power of this blood. Showing that the power of this blood could take somebody with a seventh grade education that would have been a murderer, would have been a drunk, would have done, was a Baptist, would have done this, would have done that, and put them back on speaking terms again. It wasn't just for one person. That was shown, friends, what was going to take place in a body. Christ having preeminence in a body once again. Satan's not overcoming the bride in this hour. He's not overcoming the elect. We have nothing to fear. Though an host should encamp about me, whom shall I fear? The king is in the camp. The sword is back in our hand. The power is in the body. The body has found a power again. This body has resurrected spiritually. There will be a physical rapture and a physical resurrection, but there had to be someone, there had to be a message go forth. There had to be two women that were sleeping. There had to be a message go forth, a shout. As she woke up, a resurrection began to take place. She woke up, got oil and extra oil. The day star, the light of the word in the evening time had to come back. There had to be a body on the earth that Christ could have the preeminence in again. Friends, it will not be debatable when we get to the other side what the truth is. It must be lived out, vindicated, proven. He said, Father Jesus, he's getting ready to go to the cross. He said, I've glorified thy name. He says, but Father, glorify your name again, or I will glorify your name again. He's glorifying his Father's name again because it's the same Christ in another body. He said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these? He's not saying greater in the sense that, I mean, what could be greater than salvation, raising the dead, speaking the word? What could be greater? Nothing. But more. Why? Because it's not just in one vessel, it's in a many-membered body. We're living in the most evil, most wicked time, the darkest age, but we're told it shall be light in the evening time. The path of glory you shall surely find. Hallelujah. Satan can't stop this, friends. There's a church on the road tonight, this morning. There's a church that's coming to maturity. There's a church that will speak. Amen? Speak God's word. And heaven and earth will back it up.
Satan's making all of his threats. Satan said, I'm going to destroy you. Nobody can live right. Nobody can overcome. Nobody can walk through Satan's Eden and not look at this and not look at that. And well, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, filled with His Spirit, there's a people on the face of the earth. Look, friends, some of you, as soon as we preach this, you think about somebody that's fallen, and that's all you want to point to. You say, well, no. See, because this one or that one. I'm sorry about this one or that one. But if you die out, that person didn't die out. And that person still can. There's time. But if you die out and you come back a new creature, you can never be what you were before. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. There's a new life that's living in you. And that life will match the Bible. Or it isn't that life. If it's Christ in you, it'll do the same thing in another body. It'll take the preeminence in another body. Nobody should be discouraged by that. You should be encouraged. Now, I can just hear it. Oh, but we tried this and we tried that, and so they gave it everything. No, they didn't. No, because go ahead. You can call God a liar. I'll never call him that. Because the prescription is the same for all of us. You repent truly, and that people don't. You know, they're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that somebody was offended. They're sorry this or that, but they're not sorry they did it. You truly repent. You hate your former life. You hate your former ways. You hate your tree, your natural tree. You hate your temper, whatever it might be. You hate that. And you say, God, kill that thing. Cut me off of that. I don't want to be that way. I've been a prisoner to this, but I don't want to be that way. I want to die out. I don't want to come with my own thoughts, my own thinking, my own ideas. I want to surrender to you. And I want you to make me what you want me to be. I want to be what you've called me to be. I surrender to you. Lord, I lay my life down. And if you don't pick it up, I'm never getting back up. I'll lay here and die. I'm not getting up. Friends, you get desperate like that. You get to where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You get to where there's nowhere else to go. Everything's been cut, like the Vikings. They'd send the Vikings off and they'd land on new lands. And then they'd burn their boats. And they burned their boats because there's no way to go back to where they came from. Return was not an option. There was no wife for them back at home. There was no land. If you were to get that, you had to go somewhere else to get it. You can't go back to the old man. He's dead. We went to his funeral. I can tell you when he died. I can point to where he died. And I'm not digging up that smelly thing. I'm not digging up that corrupted thing, going down memory lane. He's dead. And if you want to fellowship with that guy, I'm sorry. His funeral was July 3rd of 1989. Amen. I'm not who you think I am. It's a case of mistaken identity. I'm not that guy that's in the yearbook picture that you did this with and you did that with. I'm not him. I'm another man in the same body. I'm a new creature. I'm a son of God. And I'm taking my place. I'm taking my position. I'm taking my God-given rights. I'm not allowing Satan to ravage my home. I'm not allowing Satan to destroy my family. I'm not allowing Satan to mar my testimony. I'm taking what belongs to me because it's been purchased. The price has been paid. There's nothing else that has to be paid. The word has been restored. Amen. It's time for us to walk in it. It's time for every place that the sole of your feet steps is possessed. It's time for us to take our God-given rights. It's time for us to quit making excuses. It's time for us to call a showdown. It's time for us, if we come up against things that we've come up against time and time and time again, it's time for us to come and say, God, take me through this. Take me past it. Take me over it. Whatever it is, you promised overcoming power. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we don't need more power this morning. The power is in the Word now. What we need are people with faith to anoint that Word with faith. And faith comes by hearing. And those that don't think that we need to come to church, obviously they don't have faith and they won't get faith. Because the Word tells you to go to church. So even the more so as you see the day approaching. We read some statements on Wednesday night where God is trying to get you. He said, God will get you to do whatever your faith will believe. You will do what God can get you to do by faith, by believing. He said, the power is in you now to speak a world into existence and to go off and live in it. So how about speaking to this one? Not me, you. Look in the mirror. Yeah, I've been trying to speak you out of existence, better though. Glad you ain't mature yet. It's time to quit putting these things off till tomorrow. It's time to quit putting it off into the future. The future is now. Well, what about the seventh seal? Aren't we in a time of silence? Don't we wait for that silence to be broken? We're just waiting for a future something, Brother Doug. Something other than this message to bring a restoration. Well, if that's true, then the ministry of William Branham failed. And he was not Malachi 4 or the fulfillment of the seventh church age messenger. You see, the fulfillment of Elijah, of Malachi 4, and of Luke 17:30 was to turn our hearts back to the original faith and to reveal those seven unknown voices of thunder. It's happened. But Brother Baker, how can these things be? We put our faith in this. You're on the road to Emmaus. But I want you to realize this morning, friends, we're not in a time of silence. The silence has been broken. Oh, God help us. When they came to the walls of Jericho, they walked around the walls for seven church ages in silence. But the last time they walked around seven times. Exposition of the seven church ages. And then the silence was broken. And when the silence was broken, the walls came down. And those walls came down and they went in and possessed the land. The church has been silent because the church didn't have the full word over the last seven ages. But she's come to maturity. Now she's on speaking terms. The silence has been broken. We've heard what those seven thunders uttered, and it's no longer silence. The seven sealed mysteries have been revealed. The mystery of God should be finished. The fullness of the word that pertains to a Gentile bride has been delivered into your hands. What are you doing with it? We don't need another message. We don't need another age, and we don't need another revival. Oh, Brother Baker, I sure need one. Well, then get in a revival. I'm in revival. It started when the light of my day came to me. And I was quickened. This revival will take me into a rapture. There's no dying off. There's no, well, we only could go this far. We're the last runners of the race. We're at the finish line. Somebody's going to take it over. We have been revived, and we are in revival. Our eyes have been opened, and we see our beloved bridegroom unveiled before us. There's a union that's taking place, a uniting of a heavenly bridegroom and an earthly bride. He's with us, as he said, and even in us. So what we want to do today is teach on the adoption as Paul taught it. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you much longer. We are bringing you into remembrance of these things, as Peter said, even though you may already know them. And it might take us several times in order to get this on a personal level. And I know, because I had to stare at these things in the Bible for a time before I see how they all fit together perfectly. Then once you see it, you can't unsee it. And to do that, it requires that we look at it without trying to force anything or by bringing our preconceived ideas into it. We have to purge out 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when we come to this revival. When we come to this feast, we have to purge out the old leaven in order to see these things. And it doesn't matter how long we might have seen it another way. We know that Brother Branham didn't bring us a different book. He taught what Paul taught. And the Bible was his quote book. But the eyes of our understanding were closed to this book until this age. When Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time and saw the bride of this age gathered together, he said, I want to see Jesus. They were in word bodies. And so they knew things that he didn't yet know. And they told him, you have to be judged first. And he asked, well, does Paul have to be judged? And they said, well, yeah, of course. He says, well, I taught the same thing that Paul did. And they said, yeah, we know. We're resting on that. Heaven has already declared the message to be the Word of God. So we'll get into this more tonight, but let's see if he said what Paul said. Would that be okay? Let's see if our prophet said what Paul said. Where we're going to start this evening is looking in the book of Galatians. Because we understand that the Galatians were message followers in the first church age that were being swayed back to go back to Judaism. Keep the feasts, touch not, taste not. Keep the laws, keep the Sabbath day holy. Paul was very concerned because these people were not catching present truth. And since they weren't catching present truth, they wanted to go back into what they recently had. And they wanted to hold on to it and actually even bring it to a new height in their experience. And because they were not walking in present truth, they were not living in victory. They weren't living in the victory that they should have been enjoying in Christ. They were depending almost entirely on their works, not realizing the fulfillment in the Word for their day. And they looked at whether people kept the Sabbath day rather than whether people had the Holy Ghost, which is the fulfillment of keeping the Sabbath day. That's the Sabbath that the believer enters into. They were blinded, just as in the days of the Jews. And Paul was trying to bring them back into the present truth. Paul taught us in Romans chapter 8 about adoption. But he's teaching there about a bride body of Christ coming to an adoption, not an individual. And he was speaking of the change of the body that's promised for our age, starting at Pentecost and coming down to the end. But in Galatians, he's not talking about the bride, but he's talking about individuals. So my goal is for you to see that you, if you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in this age, in this hour, you are adopted. So you can tell the devil to get off your property. You don't have to coexist. Say, you know, land for peace. No, get off my land. Don't you feel sorry for the devil? Not a bit. You must possess your land. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost makes you an overcomer in Christ. You need to recognize that you have rights to use the Father's name, as Jesus told us. And you need to allow him to wrap you in the robe of the Holy Ghost. And then you need to realize that you are unstoppable, unshakable, unmovable, unsinkable, and that you are an overcomer in Laodicea. Yeah. You are the manifestation of the message of this hour. You are epistles made flesh. You are God's answer to Satan's challenge in this hour. Yeah. Satan said nobody could overcome. He says, oh yeah? If you considered my bride? You are more than a conqueror. You are a son of God, a daughter of God, and you must see that. You must find yourself in the volume of the book. You must see who you are in order to walk into it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. Musicians would make their way. I don't know about you this morning, friends, but I just want to be what he wants me to be. But in order to be what he wants me to be, I have to know what he wants me to be. And to find that out, I have to see it in the Word. Right? And that's why the Word came to us in this hour. To show us who and what we are. What our purpose is, what we are to fulfill in this hour. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we came from, Lord, we're not lifting up flesh. On the contrary, we're not exalting humanness. On the contrary, but Lord, we recognize that there's power in this word, and we recognize that there's power in this blood, and we recognize that that power goes beyond saving. It's a powerful thing to save. We don't diminish that. Just to say it in those terms, someone might misinterpret and think that we're belittling salvation. Salvation is necessary, and it's a great work, and it's a work of grace, and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work that you and you alone have performed. You became flesh because it had to be performed in flesh. But Lord, there's other great works that follow that. There's an intercessory work while you're bringing sons and daughters back to maturity, while you're bringing restoration. There's a sanctification work. There's an intercessory work. But Lord, then there comes a time where there's a claiming work. There's a time when you come to take what you've purchased and what you've claimed. But Lord, at that time, what you've come for will manifest what it is. If it's your bride, if this is your church, she'll be without spot or wrinkle. Not because of works that she's manufactured, but because of a life that's living in her. You're the great and mighty conqueror. You're the great overcomer. And what you did in one body, you're now doing in a many-membered body, in a bride body. And your name is being glorified once again in a body on the earth. Father, I pray with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody under the sound of our voice, Lord, that hasn't accepted you as their Savior, hasn't come to the recognition of their sinful state that they were born in, that Lord, that we would perish except we receive the work that you've done for us. You became our sacrifice. A sacrifice was required. You became our sacrifice. And Lord, if we could accept you as that, you promised to save us. You promised to give us life. And Lord, if there's anyone that hasn't come to that place, hasn't come to repentance, hasn't come to accept you, I pray that they'd do that this morning, Lord. I pray that they'd lift up their hand and ask you to have mercy this morning, because I know that you're still saving, you're still, this gospel is still being preached. You're still healing, you're still delivering, you're still putting people back in their right minds, you're still cleaning up. So Lord, if there's anyone here in the building or listening in under the sound of our voice that hasn't taken that stand, hasn't made that confession, may they do so this morning. And then Lord, may they follow in Christian baptism as a sign, Lord, in obedience to your word, of a clear conscience towards what you've declared. Then Lord, you promised that you would come and fill them with your very own life. Lord, if there are those in the building who would say, I am born again, I am a son or daughter of God, but I've been putting things off, or I've been confused, or I've been focusing on the trials of the time or the hour, I've been under wrong teaching, whatever it might be, but I want to see myself fully. I've seen it in part, but I want to see everything that God has said about me, and I want to walk in that. If that's you, you want to be remembered in prayer, why don't you just lift your hand? Lord, do you see hands all over the building? We thank you for that, Lord. We know that there's a purpose for everything that you bring. Your word is in due season, and there's a purpose for it. And Lord, if there's a hand to respond, it's actually you that's working on both ends. You put the desire there, then you send your word, and then you begin to draw. Lord, we could pull as a human being, but that's not what we're looking for. But Lord, when you get a hold of a heart and a confession is made, the gates of hell will not prevail against that. Lord, you'll fulfill your word. You're not a respecter of persons, but you respect your word, and you'll fulfill that in their lives. Father, as we go through these things, our prayer is, Lord, that we see ourselves as you do, that we see ourselves in the word. That's where our identification is at, is in you, in our bridegroom. Lord, that we see ourselves as you desire for us to see ourselves, not as the world does, not as our natural family does, not as we regard ourselves after the flesh, but Lord, after your word. Won't you grant these things this morning, Lord? Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, whether in this building or listening in this morning. And Lord, our fervent desire is for this gospel to be fulfilled. Lord, for the fullness of the word to find a body. For the works that were done in that one body to be done in a many-membered body. And for this great commission to be fulfilled. Lord, I pray that each and every one would find their place, their position in the body. Lord, we're not speaking so much, although that is part of it, but we're not speaking so much about church positions, but body positions, what you've called us to be, what our inheritance is, what it is that we are to possess and walk in this hour. Grant it, Lord. We'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. That he is the same.